bit more time of praise. And stand if you would as we sing. Thank you, Eva and Betsy, and apologize for that blast there at the beginning. Terry Wilkes on the way, I went back to see what was going on, and he said, that'll wake us all up. I need to have a button so when I see people drifting off to sleep, boom. Yeah, all right, good to see you today. As Craig said, what a beautiful day. Thankful for these days. Enjoy this weather. Well, we are once again going back to the book of 1 Corinthians and going to take a look today at another one of the questions that the believers in the church in Corinth had for Paul. I don't want to be too redundant to repeat too much, but I think it's helpful to kind of be able to get on the same page. Paul had spent a year and a half, brought the gospel to this city of Corinth, which was a port city, actually two ports, a Greek city, but also a Roman city because the Romans had conquered that area. A huge city for that time, and a city of a lot of different kinds of people, very multicultural. And when you have cultures kind of living together, you get conflict. And that conflict and just doing things differently also, we can see, bled into the church. And so Paul was addressing those believers there and trying to help this group of believers in Christ to move forward with what God had for them. I was thinking how important the church is. And the Bible says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. And you think about what was established there, very frail at the very beginning with those disciples, how it has continued on through 2,000 years, through times of war, through times of persecution, through good times and bad times, through confusion, and sometimes the church tearing at itself, but yet the testimony of Christ goes forward. And though the world at large may not recognize it and appreciate it, even those who have hung in there through the good times and bad times can see the plan of God and what he has for us, because it's how Christians are grown up and strengthened and matured. And sometimes we're tempted to pull a plug on the whole thing. There's no hurt like the hurt that can come from among God's people, I think, because sometimes we expect more from people who say they love Christ and want to honor him. But we have to remember, we are still what? People. And grace needs to be a part of it, but also truth needs to be a part of it. And that's why we have God's word to guide us. And that's why this book of 1 Corinthians is so helpful, because it just reveals to us almost 2,000 years later issues that we face today and giving us some direction. The cultural setting is different, but human nature is persistently and stubbornly the same. Would you agree with that? We're people are people. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. We're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. They had a question about spiritual gifts and how they apply to the work of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you, Lord, to be able to gather here with people who have a heart for you, who want to know more about you and know of your will. And Lord, help this to be clear, your word coming to us. Lord, please give clarity as we try to bring your truths to our lives. And Lord, help us to apply your truths in our lives as we leave this place today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question they had from, as we said, you know, from what we read there, is Paul was in Ephesus ministering there. He'd ministered for a year and a half in Corinth and moved on and left it in the care of some people to continue on. But they sent some people to Paul and said, we've got some questions. What do we do here? And so Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to them, and that's the books we have, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. By the way, he wrote to other groups of believers, the group in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the group of believers in Galatia, that region. We have the book of Galatians and several others. But let's go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. I'm going to read it here, and we'll go from here. And it says, regarding your question, but as you read through this passage, I would just tell you this, we're going to also jump over to chapter 14 because it's a continuation of chapter 12, but right in the middle of 12 and 14 is chapter 13 that's called the love chapter. And I was talking with Jerry yesterday after our men's Bible study just about this message. And he said, boy, isn't that appropriate that the love chapter about loving one another would be right in the middle of all this? And it has to be. It needs to be. So let me read verse 1. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this, okay? And so spiritual abilities that the Spirit gives us, spiritual gifts. What are the purpose of these giftings that God gives to believers? The Bible gives it a pretty clear answer, and I want us to look in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 and 11 because it clearly defines what these special abilities that are given by the Holy Spirit to believers, what they're intended to be used for. We read here, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. That's one of the purposes. They're to be used to serve other believers, to help other believers. And then look at verse 11. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And so these special abilities that Paul is writing to these believers about, number one, are to build up other believers, okay? We're going to get in a little more detail about that. But also, in the same way, to glorify God, ultimately, that God would be glorified, that people would recognize how good God is. And these spiritual gifts are a part of the new life that is granted to believers in Christ. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to these believers. I want to read verses 5 through 8. He states to them in verse 4 that there's one body, one spirit. That's the body of Christ, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. There's a connectedness. And we looked at it last week a bit in chapter 12 about the body, how Paul illustrates what believers are, and he kind of relates it to a human body. Many different parts, many different functions, but ultimately one body. Okay, let me read here, starting in verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And so Paul is writing to another group of believers and says, basically, God empowers his people to get the job done. Jesus called those disciples and he sent them out, the apostles, and he gave them what they needed to get the job done. I do this on a regular basis. Look around. This is some evidence that they got the job done, that you and I know about Christ and we know about the church and we're here as a part of it. And God draws us to join together for his purposes with one another. Now, in relation to the spiritual gifts, there's two Greek words that you often hear about. One is called pneumatika, which speaks about the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit of God. The second is probably a more familiar word, and it comes from the Greek as well, charismata, which basically means a grace gift, a gift given not based upon our worthiness or works. And many of you even mentioned this morning the charismatic movement among believers. There's a movement of people who have their faith in Christ who say, let's give emphasis to the work of the Spirit of God. And down through church history, you've seen movements where people have said, maybe we're not giving enough attention to prayer. And so they would emphasize prayer, or we've not given enough emphasis to the sovereignty of God, that God, this is God's world. He does things as he wants. So people will develop thoughts along those lines. And back maybe 100 plus years ago, there was a real movement that kind of really blossomed in the 70s called the Charismatic Movement, where the emphasis was on the gifts of the Spirit. As in any movement, there is the danger of overemphasis as well as underemphasis. And so it's important that people of God were guided by the Word of God and not simply by other people's experiences. And that's important that we are guided by that. But that is maybe something you're familiar with. Let's take a look in verses 4 through 6 about these spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service. You may have a translation that says different kinds of ministries, of how the Spirit of God is used, different ministries, but the same. We serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us, different kinds of empowerment. And we can see that God uses us in different ways, and he wants to use us in different ways. There's a verse I want to turn to, and I'll ask Eddie if you could please put that one up. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul is writing to another group of believers, and he writes this. He says, For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So, you know, if anything good is done in the name of Christ, it is God that's doing the empowering, and it's God that's working through that. So, spiritual gifts, the purpose of these, and I think it's very clearly laid out in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, the purpose of these special abilities, these spiritual gifts. And we're going to read here from chapter 12 in just a minute some of the gifts. It doesn't include all of them. And we're going to look at a couple other passages that speak about these spiritual gifts. But I'm going to read verse 7. And this is really the key verse to this passage. You know, in the past weeks, we've taken a look at some of the issues that the believers in Corinth were dealing with and how Paul addressed some of those things. And underneath, foundationally, under each of those specific incidents he was writing about, comes to the surface an overarching principle or idea. And if you think about them, you know, from weeks back when we talked about in chapters 8 through 10, where Paul is saying, look, don't just do your own thing and disregard of other believers. What that speaks to us is this, that we are to show a consideration for one another. And that has its roots in what Jesus told his followers are the most important thing, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And what's the second? Very much like him. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. He's saying, this is the basis of this. And you know, as you and I make our way through our lives, we can stop and think about, okay, is this what loving God looks like? You know, is this what loving my neighbor looks like? And if it gives us a pathway, and life can get pretty complicated, but thankfully God's word has given us some real clear direction, and we know it. The Spirit of God lets us know when we are stepping out of line, and we need to pay attention to that. And so the purpose of these spiritual gifts, look in verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so what? So we can help each other. So we can help each other. Let's go as well and take a look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be doing some bouncing back between these two chapters because, as I said, there is a connection. But look at verse 26. Paul sums up this discussion. He's speaking specifically. He's going to contrast in chapter 14 two of these gifts, one called prophesying, speaking forth the word of God, and the other speaking in tongues, unknown languages. And believe me, there is some difference of opinion on some of these matters in the church of God. But specifically, here's what he said, the underlying purpose of this. Look, I'm going to read verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must be what? Must be to strengthen all of you. And you know, something I think that is really interesting, I believe we touched on it in past weeks. The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. I'm going to turn to two passages that kind of give us an indication that they really had a lot of going on for the work of God, even more so than some of the other letters that Paul wrote, because he doesn't write these kind of things. But take a look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I want to read verses 4 through 7. At the very beginning of this letter, we read it weeks and weeks ago, but we're going to take a look back. Paul writes, and he says, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you. Remember, gifts are given not because we somehow deserve them or somehow worthy of them, but it is grace. It is God bestowing on his people simply because of his love, and he's got a job he wants to get done here on this place we call planet Earth, and you and I get to be a part of that, for which I'm glad. Let's read on here. It says, through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says you are gifted. And I find interesting, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to see it again. Because Paul's going to make mention again of this gifting of this group of people, that God has blessed them in many ways. Look at verse 7. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. He's trying to encourage them to be givers, to use of their resources. But in this church that we've been talking about, instead of building each other up with these gifts of God, these special abilities that the Spirit had given them, it seemed as if it was dividing them. And as we read Paul's response, particularly as we get into chapter 12 and chapter 14, it appears that misunderstanding of what God has blessed them with and misuse of what God has blessed them with, these abilities, had caused rivalry amongst the group and division in the church, with some elevating themselves above others because of what they could do for the Lord, what God had blessed them with, and some promoting themselves instead of prospering the body of Christ, as is the purpose of these gifts. So let's take a look now at chapter 12 of a description of some of these gifts. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because that's not really the purpose today, to dig in real depth. Maybe you have done some Bible studies in the past on the gifts of the Spirit, but I want us to take a look at some of these and think about our own church here and how God has used others in our body to bless us, to help us, to grow, to strengthen us in some way. And it lists some of them. So I'm gonna read this passage and then kind of talk about some of these. So verses 8 through 10, and then verse 28. Let me read here. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from some other spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now let's go to verse 28, same chapter 12. Because Paul is going to list here the gifts to the church as well. And in this are not only gifts, but some offices or ministries of the church. All right, let me read verse 28. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Those were the ones who laid the foundation. There are some who believe that there are people who serve in the role of apostles today. But we believe generally that that was a calling, a one-time deal that God did. God does send out missionaries and sends out teachers and preachers, but the apostles established the church, okay? Then prophets. Prophecy is sometimes confused in people's minds because we think of prophecy as somebody foretelling the future. Through the years, you've heard the prophetic passages, particularly at Christmas, that we talk about the foretelling of the Old Testament prophets about coming Messiah, the coming deliverer. And that's foretelling. But there's also an aspect of prophecy which is forthtelling, basically speaking forth what God has already revealed. And that's primarily what he's talking about in this passage here.
Third, there are teachers. There are then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Now, I think it'll be helpful for us to fill in the picture by reading some of the other passages. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to just give a brief description of some of these. Okay, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability of prophecy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. By the way, I can't help but think of folks in this congregation who serve others and serve so well, who just serve other people so well and bless other people's lives. And we've been the recipients ourselves, and we have been blessed by it. Let me read on. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. These are the main passages that speak about these special abilities, these gifts that God has granted through the Spirit to the church to help the church to be what it should be. Let me read here verse 7 and then verses 10 and 11. It says this, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now let's read verses 11 and 12. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And you know, I just have to stop here for a second. Sometimes people mistakenly get the notion, you know, Bruce, it's your job to build the church. But friends, that's not what this says. This says that the job of those who teach and preach are to help empower and to strengthen and to inform God's people to build the church. And so that means that each and every one of you are in fact ministers of the gospel of the grace of God. And I point to this from time to time, that little blue sign out there that we drive past and forget it's even there. Thanks to Tommy Miller, that's there, an old timer from years ago. What does it say? You are now entering your mission field, and that's where you work, that's where you live. As we said a couple weeks ago, you know, to recognize we are to be on mission for Christ in all of our ways, on the job for him, and that has a huge bearing on how we do life. What we say, what we do, and even what we think. And these things are important for people who want to honor him. So I think we've already read verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4, but those are the main passages regarding spiritual gifts. So let's just take a look. He listed some of them, and this is not going to be all of them. We mentioned earlier prophesying, speaking forth, declaring God's purposes, inspired by God. And in that, there is the strengthening and the encouraging, the comforting, but also the admonishing and reproving. As a dad, the foundation in our home was supposed to be love. But I had to show up and be dad and sometimes tell the plain, unvarnished truth. That's a part of it. And that's the role also when we speak from God's word, not stuff that we just come up with in our own head, but what God has revealed, and that is that we can encourage, we can comfort, but we also can admonish and reprove when it's necessary. But in this, it's revealing things as well that are hidden. That's that foretelling part. Declaring God's divine will. The ministry of serving, and that is serving in any kind of way, practical help to those who are in need. I had an illustration that I was supposed to have brought this morning. I had to call Deb up and said, I told her, I said, can you take a picture on your phone of that illustration on my desk and send it to me, and it's right down there on the floor underneath that third seat. So I'm going to tell you a bit the basic story, and that is this. There's a ministry out in California, I think San Diego, and they had a ministry down in Mexico, in the mountains of Mexico, to children who had physical disabilities, and they had a camp. Somebody had donated an above-ground pool, and if you've ever put one of those things together, you know what that could be, jigsaw puzzle that can be. But nobody there at the camp could figure it out. Somebody called on the phone to the church, and they said, I believe God is leading me to go down and be a help in some way to that ministry down there. I don't preach. I'm not a teacher. I don't even cook, but I'll do whatever I can. And they said, well, what can you do? And the guy said, I've been a pool installer for the past 20 years. And they said within 4 hours of him getting there, those children were swimming in that pool. That is serving. And it's done in so many ways. There's teaching. The analysis and the proclamation of the Word of God, explaining the meaning, the context, and the application of God's truth. How many of you could say, I've been blessed by people that God has gifted to bring the word to me? Would you say that my life, it's different because of that? Amen. So, you know, hopefully we're recognizing what these gifts do in a real and practical way. There's the gift of encouraging, also known as the gift of exhortation, calling on others to follow God's truth. And it may also involve correction and building others up by strengthening weak faith and helping people who need be comforting in trials. Have you ever been encouraged by somebody? And, you know, certainly we can say a word of encouragement. We can all give a pat on the back and to try. But, you know, if you've been in the work of God, you recognize there are some people that seem to be just God-empowered to do this thing of encouragement, of encouraging others. And you just recognize that. That's what that's speaking about. There's the gift of giving, where those who are blessed joyfully share what they have with others. It could be financial. It could be materially or with time and attention. The giver is concerned for the needs of others and seeking opportunities to share God's blessings, whether it's money or time, as the needs arise. There is the gift of leadership we read about. It's also called the gift of administration. And one who manages and works with God's people in the church setting, guiding with wisdom and grace, and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, leading by example. And that is truly, there are some gifted leaders. You know, it's interesting in each of these things, we're all gifted differently. We don't have, just like in your house, you know, you've got measuring cups. We've got a set of three of them in our house. And I make good use of them when I am mixing something up. I've got some specialties. My specialties in the house are waffles, omelets, and grilling. Also, I do make some salad dressings from time to time. That's about it, okay? That's cereal in the bowl. I do okay with that. But, you know, in our house, there are different vessels, those measuring cups. And they all have different capacities. It'd be foolish for me to look at the one cup capacity and to scold it because it doesn't have a three cup capacity. It's for me to recognize, look, we all have different capacities and we should try to encourage each other to get filled up with the capacity that we have. All right, so the next one we just touch on, and that's mercy. And that is often closely linked with the gift of encouragement. And it's obvious with those who are compassionate towards others who are in distress, showing sympathy and sensitivity to lessen the suffering of others in a kind and a cheerful way. Some people just have the gift of mercy. And look, don't get me wrong here. Sometimes we also need to have the people who have the gift of saying, get up out of that seat and go do something. All right? It's all needed. It's all necessary. But mercy is a part of that. One called the Word of Wisdom It's a gift. It's one of the speaking gifts. And they've kind of categorized some of these. It's just a way to help try to understand them. The speaking gift, where God is empowered for people to bring God's truth, biblical truth, skillfully, and apply it to the lives of people in different situations. It's just evident, if you've been in the work of God, that you maybe have run across someone who is seemingly gifted to be able to take the Word of God and deal with problems that come along, and you can see that wisdom makes a big difference. There's also what's called the word of knowledge, another speaking gift that involves understanding truth with an insight that comes by revelation from God, understanding the deep things of God and the mysteries of His Word, that you see this word of knowledge. And it's taken by some to mean, well, God told me that this is what you're supposed to be doing. And I would say we have to be very careful with that. If you ever have somebody tell you that God told me this is what you're supposed to do, the best thing you can do is make sure it lines up with what this says, because God's not going to tell you something that He's not having to say so about in God's Word. And you and I know, the Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they come from God. I've had people tell me all kinds of things. Have you? So we have to be careful about that. And if there's any question for us, not everybody who comes down the road saying, God told me this, it's not always God telling them. Sometimes they cooked it up themselves. But you and I need to weigh it against what God has already said. But there is a word of knowledge that God can give, and this is a gifting of God, these special abilities. There's also, it mentions the gift of faith. Now, all believers in Christ have some degree of faith, some more than others. But this spiritual gift of faith is recognized by a strong and unshakable confidence in God, in His Word, His promises, and the power of prayer. And what a gift to the church when all of us are quaking and our knees are shaking when we come into some circumstance. There God has somebody who says, don't give up hope. God has pulled through in the past. He's going to do it again. That is a gift to the church that we need to recognize. So hopefully you're seeing these things. We get into, I could also include the gift of helps is another one, very much like the gift of mercy or also encouragement, of just a practical way of helping. But we move into now maybe a more controversial or different opinions regarding some of these gifts, the miraculous gifts, the sign gifts that were intended to be an indication and an affirmation that the message that was being delivered was connected to God. That was the purpose of these sign gifts. And one of them is healing. And to be sure, God still heals. Don't you believe that? He heals. We don't know why. I've shared with you the experience that I had. I mean, going back decades now, two friends of mine, both in their 30s, Deb and I were in our 30s. We had two young children at that time. Ashley came along a little later. Both of these friends of mine had children. Both got a diagnosis of cancer. One brain cancer, one testicular cancer. We prayed and prayed for both. The men of the church and families gathered to pray for them. One didn't live. The other one continued to live, but he's gone to be with the Lord now. And we don't understand what God is doing. We just don't have access to that. But we are told to pray, and we're told to ask God. We ultimately have to leave His response to Him. That's why He's God, and we're not. But we are to pray. You know, what we read about here, as you read through the Scripture, is the ability of miraculous healing. And it was very much evident in the first century church. It was affirming the message that was from God. And it was connected with the proclamation of the gospel, this affirmation. There's an important verse in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, speaking about this. And it, I think, points to something that's helpful for us. You know, When we were missionaries in Dominica, there were times we started that little group of believers, and there were times I wished I could have gone to the main road to the village and done like Elijah, set up a pile of wood and pour water on it and put a sacrifice on it, and God bring down fire from heaven and be able to say, take a look at that. Pay attention to God. But that's not how he chose to do it. It was plowing it out week by week, loving people, trying to meet needs, trying to teach what believers should do. I think this, to me, points as to why God helps us to see he does what he wants to do in his timing. All right? Let me read verses 3 and 4. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this the great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? So you have Jesus who came on a rescue mission to be the payment for sins and our sins, salvation, and he commissions that work to those apostles and to those who learn from them, disciples, followers of Christ, all right? But let's read verse 4. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What do the last three words say? Whenever he chose, whenever he chose. You know, it's an interesting thing to realize as you look across the whole Old Testament that the occurrence of the miraculous was not on every page. And it seems as you look at it that God worked in specific ways at certain periods in the lives of his people. And we read about in the New Testament of this, the outpouring of the Spirit there at Pentecost. And we're going to hopefully get to it this morning. If not, we'll pick it up next week, of this supernatural occurrence that happened there. And we're going to take a look at the response of the people. But as you look at the New Testament, as you follow throughout, and if you look at church history, you realize that some of these miraculous events, they show up, but not in evidence as much as they were right there at the beginning, the startup of the church. Now, remember what I said at the very beginning, God still heals, and he heals according to his timetable, when, how, and why he wants to. We do not have access to that ourselves, but we are to trust him, to pray. Now, God can heal, God does heal, but he chooses when, where, and why to heal. Looking at the next one, the working of miracles. By the way, I'll just say this. If somebody had this same gift of healing that we read about, where Paul and those early preachers simply walked by and people were healed, I would love to say, look, just go down to the hospital, please, and empty the place out. I would love to see that. But it seems evident that God's not working in that specific way. Now, some people try to manufacture and cook up some kind of stuff, and to me, it seems to discredit the very thing we read about. It's an important concept as you and I read through the Bible. There's a way of reading, it's descriptive, it describes what was going on. But not everything you and I read about is prescriptive, like prescribed. There are things we read about that God did, and he did it a certain time, he did it a certain way. And sometimes we mistakenly think that it has to be the same way that we saw it back then, and it's not necessarily the case. Although, and this is why we shouldn't put God in a box, there are places around the globe where the gospel is still going out, and God is still doing some pretty incredible stuff, amazing things. And so we cannot count God out, but I think it is for the believer no call to try to cook up and manufacture something that isn't the real deal. If it's a real deal, people aren't going to be debating it a whole lot. All right, so let's take a look here. The working of miracles, also a sign gift involving supernatural events that can only be attributed to God's power. And I want us to look at some. It's going to be kind of rapid fire here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Paul is speaking there at Pentecost to the nation. People gathered there for this religious gathering. A lot of people gathered, and he said this, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. If you look through the New Testament, Jesus healed, but he didn't just cast it upon everybody. There was a purpose for many of those healings. This kind of points to it. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 6, because it speaks about Peter. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Now, Eddie, I don't know if I have it in the notes, but I'd like to read verses 9 through 12 as well, if you could bring them up. "All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God." This is the one who had been healed. "When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, and they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John." And here's the connection. Look at verse 12. "Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. 'People of Israel,' he said, 'what's so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power and godliness?'" And he goes on to tell them it's God that did this. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 8, because it speaks about Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus there in the church. "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people." By the way, there, they did debate it. Some said that this is bogus, and others said this is something that's not just any man's doing. Let's go to chapter 8, and we have another one by the name of Philip. This is a record of the early church and the establishment of the church going out. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. "Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and what? And see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Do you ever, let's just get honest. Do you ever wonder when you read through, "Lord, how come I'm not seeing it the same way as back then?" And we'll get into that, because there's a couple of different opinions on why it's like that. But sometimes I wish, "Lord, please show up in a powerful way that people would know beyond any shadow of doubt." And sometimes he does it. That's called supernatural, by the way. It's not called natural. It's supernatural. It's above what we expect ordinarily. All right, and then let's look at one last one in the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Speaking about Paul, "God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled." And so what we see here is that this is a sign to unbelievers, people to hear. Pay attention. This is connected to this message, and this is what God can do. Let's move on. The discerning of spirits. Having the Spirit-given ability to determine the true message of God from that of a deceiver. Just before the service today, I had a conversation with one of our folks here, and we talked about how there's a lot of deception out in the world that claims to be from God and claims to have a message from God. And so this spirit of discernment is so important. It's given to the church to help protect from these kind of things that come our way. Well, let's take a look now at the one that probably has caused more questions in people's minds, and that is a contrast that Paul sets up between prophesying and this speaking in tongues or speaking in unknown languages. It was also a sign gift, a gift that was given to say, hey, this is a God thing going on here. Pay attention to what's being said. Given to the early church to convince unbelievers of spiritual realities. I want to maybe, Eddie, I don't know if I have it down there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to read these verses. And it may be that you've had questions about this very subject. You think, what is this? How am I missing out on something as a follower of Christ? Let's take a look and see here. The very first mention of it is there at Pentecost where Peter's preaching to the nation. We read a few verses. Let me start in verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's a large city. People from all the surrounding countries and areas and tribes were there. And it says this, at that time there were devout Jews living from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard this loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. And here's their response, verse 12. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can they mean? And Peter was glad to tell them. We're not going to read all those verses. Peter points back to an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Joel, chapter 2, where he said, when God chooses to, his spirit will work among men. People you wouldn't expect, not just the priests, not just the leaders, but among all God's people, God will work. And that's what he made reference to. And so we read here that this is the first mention. But there's a contrast that Paul will set up. And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and take a look here, because it mentions it in 12. But he really spends some more time talking about it in chapter 14. First of all, this gift, this special ability given, was there's a purpose for it. And we read about it in verse 22. As a sign to unbelievers. He writes this, so you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And then here's the contrast. Prophecy, that foretelling, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. And, you know, there's a couple different views on this. And you may, you know, in our church, there's very likely a difference of view regarding the gifts of the Spirit. One view is this, that these more kind of spectacular gifts, healing, miracles, speaking in unknown languages. Some take that not just to be those 14 languages mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Take a look at them, 14 different nations there. But also speaking in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Paul writes and says, if I could speak in the languages of earth and the languages of angels. So some folks talk of a unknown language to any human. The term is called glossolalia or glossoly, where maybe you've heard people saying syllables and words they don't even know. It's an ecstatic utterance of praise to God. And so you have this contrast. And I'll tell you where believers down through the years have kind of gone with this. Some would say, look, you read about it. It was a working of God. But from what we see, even in the New Testament and on through the history of the church, that some of those more get your attention gifts kind of tapered off, and the other gifts took root as the church was established and the gospel was sent out. The other view is, no, those gifts are still in force. Here's the problem. God's people just don't have enough faith to see them work like they should work. Now, here's the important thing, and that is this, that Christians can respectfully and lovingly agree to disagree on these matters, because this does not determine salvation. And from my experience, it does not even identify maturity or immaturity in a believer. You know, some people can be greatly gifted but be incredibly immature. It seems like that's the very case of what was going on in Corinth. They were exceptionally gifted, but they were making some big mistakes. And we're running out of time today to talk about it. We'll have to catch up next week. I'll just give you a clue. It seems, as we'll dig in a little bit more, that that some of these folks in Corinth were using how they were gifted to elevate themselves above others, to kind of put themselves as being somehow more spiritual than others. And that was creating division in the body. And Paul wrote and said, look, that's not the purpose for these things that God has gifted the church with. It's to build the church up. And so he really gets into it there. Well, I've got to wrap it up. I hate to leave it right here, but hopefully you'll come back next week and listen to the rest of it. In kind of tying up right where we are today, I'd like to ask the church, the Bible says if you have put your faith in Christ, that you have been gifted in some way, not just for your own, not to write about it in a diary, you know, like somebody said, but to bless the church, to bless God's people. And God, hopefully you can see, as we've talked about some of these gifts and spoken about them, how God has used people you know and have known to help strengthen you and to strengthen others. And to think that God could use us. You might be thinking back where you are today, how could God use me? I'll tell you, that guy that flew down to Mexico and put that pool together in 4 hours when everybody else was scratching their head about what to do, God can use us in a lot of different ways. And that is, to me, one of the exciting things about a life of truly following Christ. We've tried to urge people from this pulpit through the years, don't just think you're coming in and punching a clock and doing my thing, you know, for God on church. Really look at this life of following Christ as this is an adventure, and what can God use me to do to bless his people? Because Jesus loved the church. The world may throw stones at it, throw rotten tomatoes at it. Jesus loves the church, and because of that, God's people ought to love the church too. And I'd say this, you know, hang in there with it. Maybe you have to find a different group of believers to connect to. I'm not inviting anybody to do that here today. But sometimes it just doesn't work in a setting. But don't give up on being a part of what God wants to do through his people. I'm glad for this passage. It really has a lot to say, and there's even more. And I'm looking forward to tackling that next week. Let's all stand. We're going to finish up today with a time of invitation. And the invitation is for you to be thinking, hey, what is it that God can use me to do? I just don't want to be a bench warmer. I want to get in the game. I want to be a part of it. What can God use me to do for his people, his kingdom? And believe me, he's got something for you to do. You may not even know it, but he's got it. But he wants you and I to get in there and figure it out and to work at it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your work. And Lord, help us to see that you do have purpose and purposes for our very existence here. Lord, thank you for your mercy, for your grace, even in gifting your people, Lord, with abilities to bless others. Lord, we know that how fulfilling that is when we sense that our efforts are being used to help others in some way, Lord. We just know that's how you've wired us. And Lord, help your people here to see how blessed that is. We pray this in Jesus' name.